chapter number 7. And then I want you to hold your place in Ephesians chapter number 4. We made an allusion, reference to Romans 7 in the message this morning, and I want to visit that here tonight and spend a little time here in Romans 7. That's after Romans 6 for you folks who are homeschool, and I just want to try to help. Amen. Just want to try to be a blessing. Amen. See who's awake, who looks like they're awake. You know, I taught school for 13 years. That was the longest 30 years of my life. Amen. And so I know when people are sleeping, kids are sleeping. I've been a pastor. I've been preaching for like 30-something years and pastored over 10 of those. So probably closer to 12, I guess. So I know when adults are sleeping. So I just thought I'd tell you, you can't get away with anything. I can see it. Amen. So, all right, Romans chapter number 7 tonight. And what I want to do this evening, I want to be practical. You know, part of me, just the way that I'm wired, I like theory. I remember the chemistry classes that I took when I was in college. Everybody hates organic chemistry. Everybody hates it. I was one of those weird guys. I loved it. I thrived on the challenge of trying to fit all those pieces together into a giant puzzle. And so part of my exams that I liked were where the professor would say in X number of steps, how do you convert this particular chemical to this chemical? And it's like, oh, it's easy. You go here, 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 and here. And do it. I mean, I loved it. It was great. It was great because I was thriving on that theory. And then some of the times we'd go in the lab and we could reproduce some of that stuff. Of course, back in the day, too, they used a lot of mercury. they kind of frown on you using mercury with students today for some reason. I'm not quite sure why that is. Anyway, but I sound like to say this, even though I like theory, I thrive on theory, there's a time that we've got to come down and put our feet into shoe leather and make sure that when our feet hit shoe leather that we walk straight. That's tough. That's tough to do because of what we're made out of. What I want to look at just briefly, I want to read the first 6 verses of Romans 7 tonight. And then we're going to look just at a little bit here this evening. We're going to look at Ephesians. We're going to look at overall the entire chapter. I don't know that I'll read the entire chapter. But here's what I want to look at tonight. I want to deal with us where we live at today and how that we deal with the old man. How we deal with the old man. You'll understand that terminology in just a moment once we do our reading here and in Ephesians chapter number 5. But let's look in Romans 7 tonight and spend some time there reading, and then we'll look at Ephesians 5. Romans chapter 7, verse number 1. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing tonight, and then we'll look in these scriptures tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Lord, as you've gathered us here together tonight, Lord, you helped us this day, this morning in the service. We're grateful that you brought us face to face, Lord, with the gospel and how the gospel will confront our sin. Lord, it will convict of sin. It will correct our sin. And Lord, yet bring us comfort when we accept the promises of the gospel. Lord, tonight, as we move into further comfort, and deal with some of these issues, Lord, of practicality. I pray that you'd help us. Lord, so much theory can go in our minds and we can have all kinds of things, but Lord, where we live at is where we need to dwell tonight. Lord, we're going to get in vehicles, Lord, and drive tomorrow. We're going to be in traffic. We're going to deal with people who, whether they were in church today or not, Lord, they're going to be caught in the rat race. And as racers in that race, Lord, we're going to come in contact with one another, Lord, and our spirituality is going to be challenged. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to hear your word and be reminded of where we are in relation to our position and our practice. So help us, Lord, this evening. Be glorified in all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to look at where we live at and how to deal with the old man. Now, what the text we've read tonight, the first six verses of Romans 7, deal with our relationship to the law of God. First six verses, our relationship to the law. The verses from verse number 7 to verse number 25 deal with the reality regarding the law in our lives right now. We have a relationship to the law of God. Remember this morning we said that God demands absolute perfection. If you're not perfect, you're not going to heaven. Okay? Somebody listens and says, well, does that mean that you judgmental, you know, fundamental, whatever, Baptist, that you guys are all the only ones who are right? No, we're not the only ones who are right. Nor are we the only ones going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. Amen. Amen. And if you get to heaven, it's not going to be because you were a member of a church, that you were baptized, you partook of the Lord's Supper, you tithe. It's not because of any of that. You go to heaven, it's going to be because you trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ for your sins. That's it. And so we have a relationship to the law, though we are not perfect. Yet notice what verses 1 through 6 say. What exactly is our relationship to the law? Paul uses the relationship of a husband and wife to talk about our relationship to the law. If a couple is married and the couple is divorced, I know we've had people through divorce and remarriage, so look, I'm not getting down on anybody. Please don't do that. I preached this before and people have gotten mad at me just for reading this. And I've got to read it because that's the illustration Paul used. So take it up with God, okay? Please take it up with God. Please. Okay? Now notice what he says here, that the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, as long as he lives, the husband be dead, she's loose from that law. Basically, it's this. As long as that husband is still living, there's still a relationship there that woman has. Now, here's what Paul is using this relationship for. If you and I are still alive to our sins, the law has a relationship to us. We're married to that law because that law is like a very bad husband, if you will, beating us down all the time. But now the relationship changes. Those people who have come to Christ, and again, that's Romans 1 through 5, chapters 3, 4, and 5 specifically. Those people who have come to Jesus, the law has punished Christ in our place. The law cannot come to me and say, you have broken the commandment that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. The law can no longer come to me and tell me that I'm guilty of any of those at all, whether by hand or whether by mind and attitude. The law can no longer condemn me. Why is that? Because on the cross of Calvary, God took my sin, placed it on Christ, and the righteous wrath of God judged Jesus Christ in my place, in my stead. And because Christ died in my place, he was punished like I should have been punished. Every act of immorality, every act of impropriety, every act of anything that I have ever conceived in my mind or acted out or anything like that, listen to me, Christ paid for everything. Watch me now. That goes not just for me, that goes for you. Every act of wrong, evil, and sin, whatever you want to call it, in your mind that has occurred either in your mind or you've actually worked it out in your flesh, whatever it is, Christ paid for that on the cross. So now when the law comes, it cannot condemn me because I had a wrong thought. It can't condemn me because I did not react in the right way when that person said that thing to me. Okay? So the relationship that we have is, we're no longer alive to the law. We're dead to it because Christ has also died to the law. We're in Christ. And because of our relationship of being in Christ, we don't serve the law, verse number 6, in the oldness of the letter, being a slave to every single jot and tittle of the law. We serve the law, if you will, in newness of spirit, in the sense that we're not going to be bound and judged because we didn't keep every jot and tittle of the law, but because we are alive in Christ, now we can live in obedience to God and bring honor and glory to Him because of what Christ has done for us. Okay? So all that being said, let me ask you this question. And I've already hinted at it, and I know people's like, "Preacher, what are you talking about that you've done?" That's all right. I'll tell you everything I've done as soon as you go first. Who wants to start? Is that my alarm? Of course it's my alarm. That thing's probably going to go off again. I don't even know what alarm that was. Couldn't tell you. All right. Are we still on the live stream? Did it knock us off? Still on. Okay. If you have a Marco Polo and that stupid alarm comes on, it knocks you off, you have to start all over again. Irritates the daylights out of me. Y'all pray for me. Because I'm reading Romans 7. This is really going to hurt me right now because of stuff like that. So, yeah. Amen. So who wants to go first? Yeah, who wants to go first? Maybe the alarm went off to save you from going first, okay? Have you ever caught yourself thinking the wrong thing? Amen. Amen. Brother Allen and I'll probably laugh about it, but we were talking in the kitchen here tonight before prayer room, and I found I'm still a member on the Facebook group, the Blount County Gun Owners, back when I was there, when you could actually like sell guns and online. Facebook's got this, gets in a tizzy about that. You can't do that anymore. So nobody does that. But ever so often, there are some funny things that come out. And it showed the front of a car that had looked like a Gatling gun mounted to the front fender on the right at the bottom. And it said just 3 questions: where can I get this installed, how long will it take, and number 3, can you do it like, are there driver's side and passenger side options? And if you don't know what a Gatling gun is, the Gatling gun was the very first machine gun that they used in the Old West to, you know, like bring in a lot of the hostile Indian tribes. They turned the crank and it would turn. Pop, 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 pop. It was a machine gun, basically. It was a machine gun. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you folks would like to have something like that when you're on 465 and it just, traffic is not. Now look, if you had that, traffic would come to a dead standstill, no pun intended. You'll get that in a minute. Have you ever thought the wrong thing? Yeah, I thought the wrong thing when I've been out in traffic going, what in the world are you doing? Did you get your license out of a Cracker Jack box? What are you doing, son? Help me, Lord. But in all seriousness, there are sometimes, and y'all just help me here. I'm getting kind of warm up here, maybe because of what I'm preaching. But have you ever gone to do something or gone to say something, then all of a sudden something flies into your head and you're thinking, where in the world did that come from? Have you gotten down to pray in our 5-minute prayer that we try to have on a regular basis? And you get down to pray and all of a sudden your mind goes where it ought not to go in your life. How did that happen? Am I the only one that happens to? Excuse me, I've told you before that I've got down to pray. Sometimes years ago when we were in church in Tennessee, I'd sit over on that side. I've laid out my garden, I've plowed my garden, I've tilled my garden, I've done all kinds of stuff. I've built fences, I've fixed walls, and that's the best place I fix walls and do stuff like that is in here in church, because I sure don't do it once I get outside. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the thing. Where in the world is it that those thoughts come from? Even though we are dead to the law cannot condemn me at all. Watch me. Cannot condemn me. And that's why we use the law when we witness to people. You've seen it before. We've done it in here. You think you're a good person. I'm a great person. Well, what does God say about it? You go through the law, and finally, if someone's honest enough to say, I've broken the law. I'm guilty. But what is our relationship to the law right now? And David, if that thing will do what it normally does, it'll go off every 9 minutes. You may have to hit that little round button at the bottom, and hopefully it won't take us offline. If it does, just start her back again. So that's what I want to look at tonight, is that even though I'm dead to the law cannot condemn me. There are times where the old me comes out and says, hey, not only am I still here, I want to be front and center. Sarah was reading me some instructions tonight out of one of the song books that the ladies use when they get up and sing. And one of the song books, the instructions on singing in public worship were this: do not bawl as to try to be heard above everybody else in the congregation. Why is that? Because I want to be seen. I want you to hear my voice. Okay, and if you've ever seen the old Cinderella and you've heard Drusilla and heard them sing, it's like, man, I mean, I'd rather hear a mule outside my window at 2 o'clock in the morning talking to me than I would some of that stuff. I mean, I'd much rather hear that. Yeah. But where do those thoughts and actions come from? Listen, though we are dead to the law, listen to me now, there's somebody on the inside we are to account as dead, according to Romans 6. But sometimes he lets us know he is not as dead as we would like him to be. So hold your place in Romans 7. We're going to come back. Go to Ephesians 5. And I want you to look just briefly in Ephesians 4, I apologize. And look with me in verse number 17. I'm just going to give us a little context. I like context. I don't like taking anything out of context. All right? Verse 17, Paul says this: this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from this point on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. How does the lost world live? How do the Gentiles live? Look at verse number 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's their behavior. Paul says, verse 20, but wait, time out. You've not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him, been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Remembers one of another, etc., etc. Be angry and sin not, which is difficult for Baptists to do. But we're instructed to do that. All right? Now, if you'll look, verse number 22, you put off. Verse number 24, you put on. And verse 25 on down, there's some things you put away. Okay? So we put off the old man. You and I have to make a conscious decision to take the old man and set it aside. Just like I took my coat off just a moment ago because of it being hot up here, I've got to lay that aside. And then I've got to go find, let's say, the new man and put him on. Now, that's not being hypocritical. That's not being two-faced. It's realizing that there are two people who live inside this same body. Anybody who says differently is not facing reality. Well, the Christian only has one nature, and that's the nature of Christ. That's not so. I wish it was so. I would never have a wrong thought. I wouldn't say anything bad to you. You wouldn't think anything bad about me. We'd always be able to get along if that were the case. But we don't live in that world where one day we're so grateful to get away from the presence of sin. We live in a place right now where the old man wants to come back. That's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body's going to the grave. This body is not going to heaven. Now, we'll have a body of flesh and bones, like Jesus had. Nothing about blood. No blood in that body, apparently. Just throwing that out there. Amen. But you and I live in a body that we have to full with all the time. We've got to, Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. I beat it down. That's one of the reasons fasting is a good thing. Telling your body, shut up. My stomach says, I'm dying! Like, dummy, you haven't eaten in 10 minutes. You're not going to die. Right. But that's the way our bodies are. Our bodies say that. Amen. We would be healthier if we would do things like that. Notice I said we. We've got to control our bodies, not our bodies control us. Amen. And Ephesians 4 tells us that we're to put off, watch that, the former, what's that word in verse 22? The former conversation. Where have we heard that before? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27. We have a former conversation, an old way of life. The old man, it's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That body says, do this, do this, do this, do this, because that body, even though the law is against it, now it's almost like this fleshly body works in tandem with the law because it's rebellious to the law. And when the sinful body does what's wrong, it gives the law an opportunity to go, ha! Woo, 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 pull over. You know why I pulled you over, the law says? Well, no, I don't. Well, number one, you lied. Because you know why I pulled you over. I saw a meme on Facebook here a couple of months back and had a guy, I don't remember if it was like one of them charged up Novas or something like that, had a big old V8 engine, and the cop pulled him over and it's like, you know why I pulled you over? And the driver said, because I let you. You know, you'll get that in a minute. And when the law pulls us over, it tells us what we've done wrong and it issues a citation. Okay? So here's what we're to do. Our body wants to go the wrong direction. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind because, watch me now, this right here is going to do what this up here tells it to do. I know we have knee-jerk reactions, we have reflexive reactions, but typically when we sin, it's because that sin, before it was ever put into practice, there was a plan that was put into play up here before it ever came out here. I'm not getting a lot of amens, so that lets me know I am running well. Amen. You know it's right. Amen. We, look at me, we are guilty. I'm not guilty, preacher. Yeah, well, you are because you just lied. You're guilty. We're all guilty. Every one of us is. And Paul says in verse 24 that you put on the new man, which is after God, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God expects us to do our part because Christ has done his part. Now look at me. You are not saved by works. You're not saved by works. Our sanctification is when we respond in obedience to the Word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Some of us would have had a problem saying, I went to this marriage thing here and I'm a low down dirty dog just like the rest of you are. Some of us would have had a problem saying that years ago because there's a lot of pride that would not allow us to say that. The problems in my house are my wife's fault, right? That's what most of us would probably try to say. I had no amens right there, man. It is so good. Because we'd have had to have a marriage retreat, not a marriage advance, probably, if you'd have said amen, that everything in your house was your wife's fault. But here's where we live. You and I live in a place where we've got to deal with sin in our lives every day. Now, here's the thing. We know that we have those wrong thoughts, those wrong words at times, we have wrong actions. And I want to say, we're not trying to make excuses for sin. A lot of times people want to make an excuse for sin, and that's just, you know, wait. We're really good at making excuses. We're really good at that. And I had somebody tell me one time, you know what an excuse is? What is it? It's just an excuse. We need to be able to take some ownership over these issues and say, you know where the problem is? It's right there. It's right there. Am I the biggest problem that I have? You better believe it. Your biggest problem is you. The teeth you brush or whether you stick them in a cup at night, all right? Whoever's mouth you put them things back in, that's your biggest problem. Amen. And I wonder if my problems are so out of hand that I end up compounding problems for other people. I'm just throwing that out. But here's our relationship to the law. We're dead to the law. But notice verse number 7 of Romans 7. So go with me to Romans 7 if you're not there yet. Romans 7. Look at verse number 7. And here's what the Bible says. So Paul said, you know, we're not supposed to serve in the oldness of the letter, but newness of spirit. Here's our relationship to the law. Somebody comes along and says, well, hey, hot dog, hallelujah. That means I can take the law and kick it to the curb. Well, notice what Paul says. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The Ten Commandments, watch me, are not sin. The Ten Commandments pinpoint, spotlight, roll back the curtain, pull out the microscope, and identify sin. Not just sin in action, but sin in attitude. Not just sin attempted by the hand, but sin acted out in the heart. We see that from Matthew 6. Looking upon someone of the opposite sex with the wrong thoughts. We've committed adultery already in our hearts. I'm not guilty of that, preacher. Well, I'll just say this. You're either a liar or sodomite one. I'm not, yeah. If that offends you, you just need to be offended. Amen, preacher. Amen, that's good preaching. Amen. Somebody type amen on the live stream, please, and just say it, okay? I could use some help right now. So, look at verse number 7. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, no, I had not known sin but by the law. You see, before God gave the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue in Exodus 20, man was guided by his conscience. And that's the only time Jiminy Cricket's song would have any kind of meaning. Always let your conscience be your guide. Amen? Because your conscience, listen to me, your conscience is a God-given red flag letting you know what you've done wrong. Amen. I told you about the time that I went into Prophets, the department store down there. I was in first grade, maybe second grade, something like that. And I stole the little Snoopy notebook thing. I'm only telling you this now because my mom is not here and I'm watching right now to make sure mom and dad don't walk through the door and just beat the fool out of me with dad's long belt. I mean, to this day, I can still hear that belt coming out of the loops. That was like the international distress signal for, man, it is on. Your life's about to come to a screeching halt for the next however long. Amen. Amen. My dad did not spank me. My dad didn't whip me. My dad whooped me. Okay. They is a difference. Just thought I'd lay that out there and let you know. They, so that's improper grammar. We are communicating. They is a difference. Oh, yes. If you want to know the difference, I'm sure there are folks in here old enough to be able to show you the difference. All right. But I had not known sin but by the law. The law tells us what's wrong. So prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, man went by that God-given red flag on the inside that says that's wrong. So I knew. I didn't know the Ten Commandments. I couldn't tell you. I mean, I'd seen Charlton Heston bring them down from the mountain, but I mean, I didn't know what the Ten Commandments were. I couldn't have told you that that was not right based on a written law, but somebody on the inside told me it wasn't right. And that's why I was looking over my shoulder and had to have a lie to cover it up. Amen. Yeah. Amen. It probably won't, yeah, you got to hit, when the alarm goes off, it's when you got to hit it up. Anyway. So, the law identifies sin. Notice what Paul said. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, typically we think of lust in a physical aspect toward someone of the opposite sex. But lusting is a strong desire for something that we are not allowed to have. Some people lust for power. Some people lust for money. Some people lust for influence. So lust can be more than just what we typically think of. And Paul said the law tells him thou shalt not covet. Now notice this. This is the same man who wrote in Philippians 3, touching, concerning the righteousness which is in the law. Paul said, I was blameless. You couldn't put your finger on anything in my life and say I was wrong. You couldn't have done it. But Paul's heart condemned him because of what the law said. The law condemned Paul. So here's what he said. Look at verse number 7. We're looking at the reality regarding the law. He said this, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment. So in other words, sin, knowing what the commandment says, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. The same word as lust up there. It worked in me more so. So not only did I know that it was wrong to covet, every single time I had that thought, the law was working me over, saying to me, you're wrong, you're guilty, 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 guilty. And Paul knew. The Pentateuch said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He knew that. Verse number 8, end of the verse, therefore, without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law, verse number 9, once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. That's why I was saying sin sometimes seems to work in tandem with the law, our sinful nature, because every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust, there it is again, hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth what? Death. What did Paul say in verse 11? Sin deceived me, and by it what? It put me to death. It slew me. Now, I understand the death of James 1 is a little different than what we're talking about here, but the sense is the same. See what I'm saying? The law had accomplished its job. The law had legally declared you dead because God requires death for a broken law. You see that? You didn't have to have judge, jury, and executioner because the law already had the law. It's built in. Now here's what Paul says in verse number 12. He says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Now here's where we're going to get into the reality of where we live at. We see the purpose of the law in the first 7 verses giving us our relationship. Now we're going to be looking at the power of the law, how that sin takes occasion by the commandment and slays us. And now that we're looking, getting ready to look and see in verse number 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good, we see, watch this, the law is not sinful, the law is perfect. We see the perfection of God's law. The law is powerful, but the law is also perfect. And he said this was then, verse 13, that which is good made death unto me, God forbid. But sin, then it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Somebody says, I didn't know that was wrong. As soon as you put the law on the wall, they see it, they know it. It is a double condemnation. Not only does the conscience condemn me, but the commandment condemns me. Do you remember reading in the time past when the Supreme Court said that schools are not allowed to put up the Ten Commandments? You remember that? Because it might induce someone to morality. And I'm thinking to myself, you stupid, raven-looking fools on the Supreme Court. Look at where we are at today. Because some self-righteous individual said, we don't need to have the Ten Commandments. Well, preacher, that's written. No. It's letting folks know that we are going to give an account for what we do. And when you take away the commandment, thou shalt not kill, when you teach in school that man and ape share a common ancestor, you are nothing more than the product of random evolutionary chance. It is absolute, listen to me, absolute hypocrisy for someone to say we ought to put people in jail for killing other people. If you believe in the evolutionary chain and you believe people ought to be put in jail for killing other people, watch me. You are a hypocrite with a capital H. Because you are nothing more than a highly advanced animal. We don't see the lions being put on a tribunal on the African Serengeti because they killed a gazelle, a wildebeest, or a zebra. We don't see that because they're not made in the image of God. The only creation made in the image of God are you and me. And that is why it is a capital offense in the book of Genesis. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Amen, amen, amen. You kill somebody in murder, you are to be put to death. Amen. I'm going to be David Epps here just for a minute. Build a gallows 35 feet long, hang 20 of them at a time. Excuse me, I just had a tender moment. Amen. When someone commits murder, their lives are to be taken in response to them breaking the commandment of God. The Bible allows for self-defense. The Bible allows for manslaughter. The Bible allows for those things. Now I've got, I mean, I can hear folks say, what about this, what about that? Well, and now that we're live streaming, I've got to hit those little caveats. Be familiar with the Bible before we start picking and picking these things apart. Amen. Amen, let's do that. I mean, again, I'll be glad to put away a pot of coffee talking about some of these issues. So we see the perfection of the law is holy. But notice what else he said in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. The law is not only holy, it is spiritual. But here's the problem. I'm carnal, sold under sin. Paul said, I am carnal, fleshly. Now let's not take that and run with it. I know there are jokes who say my favorite verse is Romans 7:14, where Paul said, I am carnal. All right. Sometimes we might have a little joke about it just because we all have struggles. And we understand that. But we need to take this serious here because this is telling us our relationship with the law. You and I cannot keep the law because we're from a different planet. We're on a different wavelength altogether. We speak a different language. Amen. Amen. You've ever been a place where people are speaking a different language? You're just, man, you have no clue. You're an outsider, brother. The law speaks the language of holiness, and the way that we are wired from birth because of our sin nature is totally against the law and cannot learn that language, and so we have no hope. That's why it took Christ to keep the law for us, who himself was holy, who himself was spiritual, but was not carnal. Kept the law in my place, paid God's righteous penalty for sin in my place, and allows me to go free because he kept the law. Amen. So that's where we're at. We have a hard time keeping sin. And now, there are some people, when you get to verse number 15, there are commentators who will tell you that Paul is not talking as a saved man here. He's talking as a lost man. This is Paul's pre-conversion state. That is not true. And I'll show you that here in a little while. Paul said, look at verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. Now that word allow, when I was a young man, I heard it down south. The old men often would use, I don't allow that, to say I don't know that. Brother Artie, you've heard that too, I'm sure, haven't you, down there? Yes. Yeah, so down south, I allow that, that's not right. I know that's not right. I mean, that's the language there. That's the sense in which it's being used here. For that which I do, I allow not. I know not. But for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Anybody live there? Look at me. I could get my mail at Romans 7:15. And the house will be crowded because you'd be getting your mail there too. What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. That's why you want to be nice to your wife. You want to say the right thing to your wife. You want to be kind and loving and helpful and protective. And yet, whenever you come in and stuff's in the floor and what's going on, you know, what are you thinking, woman? Come on. Hot coffee, not cold coffee. Come on now, woman. Man. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all get your big packages at Romans 7:15 too, I can tell. What I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. We end up doing what we don't want to do. That's why I'm asking you, when you're out in town and people pull in front of you, I mean, there's part of me, I'm just going to tell you, there's part of me sometimes it's like, man, somebody needs to take these people out of their cars, just work them over really good and just tell them, don't drive stupid, get back in your car and go, and just, the speed limit is at least 55, go. That is not a suggestion, that means go. And if the flow of traffic's going fast, you just do that, okay? Now, y'all pray for me, okay? I am carnal in that sense. Y'all pray for me. I have trouble with that. But notice what Paul says. He says, what I hate, that I do. That is where we live. We do wrong things. We say the wrong things. We have the wrong attitude. That poor woman working for minimum wage in that checkout line at the grocery store, if she's working in the checkout line, because now, did anybody get your W-2 from doing your self-checkout? Okay, I'm just asking. I hadn't got mine yet either. But that poor woman has had all kinds of hateful people come through her line. You ought to make her smile. You ought to help make her day better. And if she's got a face that looks like her ears and her mouth could be a Kinex magnetic set because of all the piercings and everything, be nice to her anyway. Be nice to her. You have no idea the influence you can have just by being nice to somebody. Let that light shine even in the checkout line. But no, typically what we do is we get huffy and just don't pay attention. Now, I know we don't always do that, but this is where we live. If then I do that which I would not, verse 16, I consent unto the law that it's good. If I do what I wouldn't do, I admit to the law that the law is good. It's not the law that's bad. I'm the one that's bad. Because verse 17 says, now then it is no more I that do it, watch this, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul now makes a distinction. There is something on the inside of him that is not part of him that is driving him, pulling him, directing him, influencing him who's on the inside. Verse number 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, watch this, dwelleth no good thing. We need to make that, that is not a verse that you see on Christian t-shirts, coffee mugs, and wall plaques. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Ain't nothing good about me. Nothing good. And here's what he says. Look at verse number 18. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Nothing in Paul's flesh would propel him to do good. Well, preacher, we were raised to be nice and kind to people. Right. Because we're made in the image of God. There is enough of our God's, as God's image bearers, to have a desire on the outward to treat people nice, to do right. That's enough to keep us moral, okay? There's enough of that in many cases because we've been raised around the Bible. But in the secret recesses of our heart, there may be, I'm just going to go ahead and say it, you may have been nice to a person in a store in a particular case, and you may have had wrong thoughts about that person in one of any dozen ways. Paul said, nothing in me is good. And how to do what's right, he says, I can't find how to do it. Verse number 19 here is, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Lord help. Do you have a problem with that? Have you ever said, Lord, please put, I know you put my tongue behind two sets of teeth and lips, but sometimes it just like, bam, open mouth and it comes out. There is no filter. There is none. I'm fine with being kind to people or being honest with people, but you don't need to be hurtful to people. It's one thing to come up and tell somebody that they, your hair is not combed and you probably got something in your hair you want to move. It's like, man, your hair looks stupid. What'd you do? Did you go to some clown outfit to get your hair? I mean, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Paul says in verse 20, now, if I do that I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, here's the problem that we have with the law. We've seen the purpose of the law, the power of the law's perfection. But the reality regarding the law is that we have a problem with it, even as saved people. And here's what it is. There is a battle that rages on a daily basis that our flesh is opposed to the law of God. But the inward man, the one we're to put on, we're to put off that old man, the one we're to put on, loves the law of God. In fact, we're going to see that down here. He said, it's no more I that do it, verse 20, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law, verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Amen, amen, and amen. When I want to do good, there's evil. It may be because something in my mind says do it, but make sure somebody else sees it so that you get applause for it, you get patted on the back. Say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, because that's the way you were raised, just to make your parents proud if they were here, even though they're not here to see it. But you go ahead and do it just to do that. You see, evil's present. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I could never say as a 15-year-old boy, I delight in the law because it tells me I can have zero fun. I never would have said that. But now, knocking on the door half a century, being saved for, over 30 years, I'm grateful that the law of God is there. And even though I cannot attain it, there is a desire in my heart not to break the law of God, to do the right thing. It's hard, extremely hard. We've read that. But there's somebody on the inside that wants to do that. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now look at verse number 24. Oh, wretched man that, and what are the next two words? I am. What tense is that? Present tense. If you will look from verse 15 on down, everything we've talked about has been present tense. This is not Paul's pre-conversion state. This is Paul's present state as a converted individual, a child of God, watch me now, who has an inner struggle with sin. If that, I know folks are getting tired, and I know it's almost time to stop, but I want you to look at me just for a second. If you do not have that struggle, if you do not have this struggle, I want you to listen to me. You need to check whether or not you've truly been saved. Sometimes people come to me like, preacher, I'm doubting my salvation. We talk about it. We go through the scriptures. I heard a preacher giving an illustration. He said, here the other day, he was saying, how that somebody came to him and said, preacher, I talked to God and God's presence isn't real, and I just don't feel like God knows where I'm at, and I just don't feel his presence. And God, I just can't feel God. And the preacher says, well, I'll look at them sometimes and I'll say, well, what, it looks like your case is pretty hopeless. Looks like you probably just, God's not real in your life. Yeah, your case is pretty hopeless. So tell you what I'm going to do. He said, did you used to drink and party before you were a Christian? Oh, yes. He said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get on the internet. I'm going to find some bars and find some places. And I want you just to go eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. We'd just go live it up, okay? Let's do that. Let me go ahead and get that. Would you want to go? No, preacher. Well, why in the world don't you want to go there? It's like, that's wrong. It would offend God. Amen. And he's saying, look. He said, you may not feel the presence of God right now, but there is a God in heaven looking at you, and he used this term, he said, you are a spectacle in heaven, and God is showing off his grace in your life because he has worked a work on the inside. Even though you cannot feel him, he knows that work has been worked on the inside and that you are one of his children. Amen. 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 There is that law that seeks to bring us into that captivity. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And here's where he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here it is. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. He realized that this body is not going to be saved. It is going to the grave. He's not making an excuse for sin, because if we were to read chapter 6, we would have seen that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does Paul say? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So somebody says, well, that means I can just serve my flesh. It's not what it says. Again, if you don't have this struggle, there's an issue there. Make sure you have this struggle. You teenagers are going to have it. Amen. Us middle-aged folks are going to have it. You older folks are going to have it. That's just the way that it is. Till we leave this place. And he says, with the flesh I serve the law of sin. And somebody says, man, that is so sad that we are in that state. That is. That's sad that we're in that state. That with the flesh, it's subject to the law of sin. Isn't it terrible? With our minds, we serve the law of God, but our bodies are rebelling against the law. That's terrible. Said, man, that's a terrible state to be in. It is a terrible state. But how about we just jump down another verse? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see that law that he's serving with his members in verse number 25? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made him free from that law. Right now, while you are having that struggle against sin, you're having that struggle, you're trying not to say the wrong thing, you say the wrong thing, you want to do the right thing, you don't do the right thing, you're having that struggle. But you've come as a sinner to trust the work of Christ on your behalf. You're having that struggle, you're having that struggle, you're having that struggle, and all of a sudden, you drop dead. What happens when you drop dead, preacher? Oh, what if they had a bad thought before they died? What if they were in the middle of an argument and they said the wrong thing to their husband? They are struggling against sin just like we all do. Watch me now. That person dies. Immediately, their body begins to grow cold. That spirit, that life that God granted, goes back to God. But that soul, who that person is transported into the very presence of God Himself without any condemnation, without any sin, without any marks of wrongdoing, because that person was covered by the blood and the righteousness of Christ, and that person is ushered into the presence of God. Not because they were perfect, but because they had trusted the finished work of Christ. They were struggling against sin. They were struggling against these wrong things. They wanted to do right because there was a new creature on the inside that God had birthed into being, who struggled against those wrong things. And even though the body is dead, watch me now, in the presence of God, that law can never touch them again, because they are in a perfect form, a perfect place, around a perfect Savior, never to have a wrong thought, never to do a wrong thing, never to say a wrong word, all because of the work of Christ on our behalf. Amen. 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 So that's a battle that we fight. The hardest person I fight is me. I know we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, the only flesh and blood I wrestle against is mine. Okay? That's us. That's how it is. But we live here. I mean, some of y'all say, I live at Romans 7:15. Well, that's all right. Some of y'all live down the road at Romans 7:19. But every one of us, look at me, really and truly, though we might live there, I wouldn't have any problem picking up my mail at Romans 8:1. Thank God for that. Look, I'm not making an excuse for sin. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. What's God's will for your life? Don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. amen when the accuser of the brethren comes in and says, see what a mess he's done. The attorney rises, shows his hands to the judge. The judge says, case dismissed, and no more condemnation. Amen. Say, preacher, I just don't like it. Well, I like it. I don't care whether you like it or not. I like it. That's Bible. Amen. Amen. I praise the Lord that God allows us, though we have a struggle against sin, to have some victory along the way with ultimate victory promised. Not trying to make an excuse for sin. We ought to battle against it. But just realize that even though the law is perfect, we're not going to be made perfect fleshly in this life at all. But one day we will be perfect in the very presence of God. Amen. Amen. I hope that helps you. I hope it does. So when that person pulls out in front of you, getting on 465, and they do 54.884 miles per hour, try not to blow up at them. We're not using that as an excuse. Like, well, preacher said my flesh ain't going to be saved, so I might as well just let it, you know, work you over. No, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not what the preacher's saying. No, what I'm saying is thank God for victory. Thank God for the positional righteousness, the positional reality that we have in Christ. Our practice is up and down, struggling against sin. Hallelujah, but our position never changes. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Well, tell you what, I'm going to let you all stand tonight. All hearts and minds clear.